Tonight I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, do you believe? Do you believe? John chapter 11, you remember that the friend of Jesus, Lazarus of Bethany, of that village of Mary and Martha, grew sick. And they sent word to Jesus and said, come, and Jesus delayed. He had a reason for it, but he took his time. You remember by the time that Jesus got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. He first met Martha, and he talked to her about that, and Martha said, you remember, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. John 11 and verse 21. And she said, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her that your brother will rise again. Martha said, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's not long that he goes and he speaks to Mary. And Mary says to him, Lord, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you remember that Jesus was so overtaken with the grief of those who were around him that he himself wept. Verse 38 talks about how that they were going out to the tomb. There was a stone that was laid against that cave and they had to remove the stone. You remember that Martha said, oh, if you remove that stone, there'll be a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. But Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, that you'll see the glory of God? So they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes. And he said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And he goes on and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus did. And he commanded them to unbind him. Now after this took place, there were some people who ran into town, ran into Jerusalem, not so far from Bethany. They ran in and they told all of the leaders that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So they called together a meeting. And you remember that the chief priests, they began to ask the question in verse 47, what are we doing? This man is performing many signs, and if we let him go on like this, all men will come to believe in him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were afraid of losing their place in the temple. And so they began to plot how they could take his life. But the question, do you believe? Do you believe? Comes out so very strongly. Do you believe that God created the world in 6 days, as the book of Genesis says? And as the book of Exodus also says? Nobody ever understood that to mean anything but 6 days for thousands and thousands of years. It's only been in the last couple of hundred years that anybody questions 6 days. Do you believe that he created the world in 6 days? Do you believe that when he created both male and female? You know, this whole society could not exist if there had not been both male and female. It could not have reproduced. Do you believe that he sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior of the world? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? And that when he grew to be a man, he preached the gospel of the kingdom so that he could get people prepared for the kingdom that would be ushered in, and that's the church. Do you believe that he could heal the sick, raise the dead, make the blind to see, and make the deaf to hear? Do you believe that he walked upon the water and fed the multitude? A multitude of 5,000 men besides the women and children at one occasion, 4,000 at another. But that he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Do you believe? Do you believe that he was willing to go to the cross and shed his blood that he might give you and me the forgiveness of sins? And that he loves us that much that he would be willing to do that? Do you believe that on the third day that he arose from the dead according to the scriptures and according to his own predictions? The third day, that's the Lord's day, the first day of the week. Do you believe the church was established after the miracles that were performed by the apostles and the Spirit coming down upon them and their speaking in other tongues that they had never learned? A miraculous event. But that took place on the day of Pentecost, and people came together to hear Peter and the 11 get up and speak. Do you believe the Word of God is true? Do you believe it's inspired? God breathed. That not only is it inspired, but it's also utterly, utterly trustworthy. I believe every word of every sentence, of every verse, of every chapter, of every book comes from God. And it partakes of His character. That it's not only inspired, but it's also inerrant. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus established His church? And that the church uniquely belongs to Him and Him alone. That it's unique to Him. Do you believe that the Lord purchased the church with His own blood? And He loves it that much. Do you believe that He gave us the guidance for how we are to live? How we are to worship? How we're to organize ourselves? How we are to be in the Word of God? That this book is from Him, and that it was given as a gift to us to help us and to bless us and to lead us along? Do you believe that Jesus is one day coming again? That His promise that He would come again, that where I am there you may be also, is an effective promise and a real promise? And that when He comes again, He's coming for His own, and He will glorify His own, and He will bless them. That He'll give them a new body, a body that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. A home in heaven and a body that's immortal, fit for heaven. Do you believe? Do you believe that there are people who are His own that He loves dearly? And that there are people who are not His own. And He wishes they would be. Do you believe that we each have a soul? And that our souls are accountable to God? That every person who is here tonight, every person in this town, in Carter County, every person in the state of Oklahoma, in the United States, all over the world, in every age, do you believe that they're accountable to God? And that one day they will have to give an account for how they've lived, for the thoughts that they've thought, and for the words that they've spoken. And that because of how they've lived, that they will spend an eternity somewhere. Either in a place of great comfort and love and joy, or in a place of great regret and sorrow and sadness. The Bible says it's appointed for men once to die, and after this comes judgment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that one day Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats? The good from the bad? Those who followed Him from those who did not follow Him? And that there's a difference between sheep and goats? Do you believe? You know, Martha said that she did believe. And I'm wondering, can you say, I believe these things? Now someone would say, Phil, some of the things you've said are pretty fantastic. Not really. They're only fantastic because people sometimes think them that way. In reality, there's great evidence that God says is true. And that the things that he says and that he believes or that he teaches that we can find in this word are exactly as he said they would be. And the thing that is so interesting to me is that we can look at the evidence and we can see the things that are there. I'm thankful, Coogan, for your four programs dealing with the cosmos, the world. I'm thankful for that because there's a reason to believe that God did create the world and that God created you. Did you know that in every cell of your body is a molecule? And you have trillions of cells in your body. But in every cell of your body there is a molecule of DNA, and within that molecule of DNA is enough information to fill 100 encyclopedias. Have you ever wondered why your ears stick out? Why they're shaped the way that they are? How that they're formed exactly right so that they could capture sound? Have you ever thought about all of that 100,000 little hairs on the inside of your ear? Why you have so many of them? How each one of those little hairs is able to take a particular sound, feed it to the nerve, and the nerve go to your brain, and you'll be able to understand? Have you ever thought about how complicated speech is? And how God made us with a tongue and with teeth and with a voice box that could communicate words? Do you think all of that just happened by chance? Do you think that your hand could just happen by chance? That you would be able to have the right kind of nerves and the right kind of muscles and the right kind of bones in your hands so that you could do a million different tasks with them and be so sensitive and feel? Was there a reason why there are more nerves in your fingertips than other places in your body? All of that shows the intelligence of God. Reasons to believe. Even someone like an Immanuel Kant, who was somebody who always was questioning everything, said that whenever it came to God, there were two things that he could never quite get over. And one was the starry heavens above and the moral law within. You ever have a big puppy dog and the puppy dog get in the bathroom? The first thing the puppy dog wants to do is drink from the toilet. Why don't you drink from the toilet? You know why you don't drink from the toilet. But that dog doesn't know why. You see, there's something inside of you the dog doesn't have. There is a sense of consciousness, a sense of morality that's inside of you that he doesn't have. There's something that says whenever you mess up, you've done wrong. And whenever you've done right, it congratulates you. You see, that's faith. But faith built upon evidence. There are things that are inside of you, inside of me, that are so true and so real, and the evidence is so strong, it's undeniable, that God made us. And that God gave us this book. I talked about the messianic prophecies. Some say there are as many as 300 of them. But how powerful they are and how meaningful they are. And when you begin to think about people speaking 1,000 years before the time as David did. Or 700 years before the time as Isaiah did. Or 800 years before the time as Hosea did. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, hundreds and hundreds of years. And he said, yes, in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's where the king will be born. That's the one where the place is going to be. Well, there's two different Bethlehems in Palestine. You may not know that, one in the north and one in the south. And that's why he says Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Bethlehem of Judea. That little bitty place, only hundreds of people. That place where Rachel is buried, the mother of Joseph, the mother of Benjamin. That's where she's buried. That's the place where Jesus was to be born. Not somewhere else. You think about all of the villages, all of the towns of Galilee and of Judea. No, it would be in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary They grew up, that was their hometown, Nazareth. But Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And a census came along at just the right time. And Joseph had to go back to his own city where his own people were, back to Bethlehem, the city of David, at just the time when Jesus would be born. Only God could have known that. Only God could have fulfilled and seen fulfilled those prophecies that came again and again and again. When I began to look in the Scriptures and I began to see the great number of prophecies and how that there was this excitement about the kingdom, and they knew about when the kingdom would come because of Daniel chapter 7 and the 70 weeks and the people who grew up in Galilee, those apostles, Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they grew up and they had that sense inside of them that the kingdom was just at hand. That it was going to take place. And along comes John the Baptist and he begins to preach, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that was the preaching of Jesus. And the people knew it. And the kingdom was established when God said it would be established, fulfilled in the right time, in due time. Those things don't just happen. You see, there are reasons to believe, reasons from the Bible, reasons in the life of Jesus. You see, it was the enemies of Jesus who could say about Him, "You know, if we let Him go on like this, all men will come to believe in Him." Why? Because He could raise the dead. And they knew it. Those 5,000 people who knew there was just 5 loaves and 2 fish. They weren't fooled. It wasn't any carnival trick. It was real. And they knew it. And when there was the great catch of fish, and when there was the walking upon the water, it was real. You remember the time whenever Peter said, you know, about paying the temple tax and needing it? And you remember that Jesus said, you go out there and you cast your hook and you pull out that drachma. It wasn't a temple tax, but it was a tax that they had to pay. And you pull out that coin. And that coin was worth 4 drachma, exactly enough for Peter and for Jesus to pay their tax. What do you think that Peter would have thought if he went out and he cast his hook? And he pulled in the fish and there was no coin in the mouth. Do you think he would have believed in Jesus? What about Jairus' daughter? Jairus was a man of influence. He was a man of power. Oh, I want my daughter to be healed. He goes up and he's... tells everybody in the house that they're mourning there. You remember they're all sad and mourning and everything. And she's not dead. She's just asleep. And they all laugh at him. But he goes upstairs and he raises her up. What if he hadn't raised her up? What if he had been like one of those flim-flams of today that couldn't raise anything up? Couldn't heal anybody? You see, Jesus wasn't that way. Do you remember the centurion servant? And how the centurion sent for Jesus and said, "My servant is sick. Come and heal him." And he wanted him to heal him. But you remember the centurion made the statement that he was unworthy for Jesus to come to his house. And so Jesus heals him long distance. And you remember that the people go back to the house and they find out that this servant just all of a sudden was healed and was not sick anymore. And it happened at the same time Jesus said it would. What do you think would have happened if that servant hadn't been healed but died? That'd have put Jesus in the hoosegow. That's a word we don't use much anymore. That centurion would have took it out on Jesus. He would have said, "You're fake. You're a fraud." And he would have had the power to do whatever he wanted with Jesus. You see, it's not just a matter of Jesus rising from the dead. It was the fact that everywhere Jesus went, when He healed people, He healed them all. Open up the Scriptures with me to Matthew chapter 4. Now let's remember that Matthew, the apostle, was first a tax collector. He loved the Lord and he was the one who recorded so many things, but he was very specific about this. Matthew chapter 4. And he talks about going around to various things. Verse 23, he was going about in Galilee, preaching and teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of sickness, disease, every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him went out into all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. I don't know anybody that's healing every kind of disease today. But you see, Jesus was real. He could heal every one of them. You get over in the book of Matthew chapter 15 and it talks about his healing everyone there too. And it talks about his healing the maimed. M-A-I-M-E-D. What is a maimed person? That's somebody who's had an arm or leg cut off. You see, the miracles that Jesus performed were miracles that were verifiable. I don't know anybody today that is putting on arms and legs. There are an awful lot of false religions today. And I don't know anybody that's putting on arms or putting on legs. You know, you can see these guys on TV that claim to be healers, and they go up there, someone goes up there, and when they heal them, it's always something way on the inside that nobody can see. And all of a sudden, everything's okay. Why don't they heal people who've lost arms and legs? Why don't they make them whole as Jesus did? You see, the difference is between something that is real and something that is a fable and a myth and different. Now, why do I believe that the things that are taught in this book, Jesus really did them? Because people like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John were there to witness them. Matthew and John were apostles. They were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They had firsthand knowledge of those things. The days would come when Jesus would die. He would be buried and raised again. And they were witnesses of his resurrection. They touched his body. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and following. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. Now these are the very men that had been traveling with him for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Do you think they didn't know how he laughed, how he walked, the sound of his voice, the kinds of words that he would use? These men had been paying close attention to Jesus for all of that time. These men saw him raised from the dead. So did 500 others, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It wasn't something that was hidden. People saw it. Now then, here's the thing that's important. Everybody said, no, don't you preach. They kept preaching. We're going to put you in jail. God let them out and they kept preaching. We're going to beat you. They kept preaching. And thank God for the opportunity to serve and to suffer for the name of Jesus. They kept preaching. They killed some of their friends. They kept preaching. And as you look through history and as you begin to think about these men, many of them died by the sword, some by the spear, many of them were crucified. But you know what? Not one of these men, not one of the apostles, not one of these men who wrote in ancient times, not one of them who followed Jesus ever took it back. Why? Because they knew it to be true. They knew Jesus was risen from the dead. And they believed in Him. And it didn't make any difference what anybody said, what anybody did, how they were treated. They were going to keep on telling the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who died on the cross for our sins because there is hope of eternal life. And that Jesus is one day coming again. And that when He comes again, He will judge us according to His Word. And those who are found faithful, He'll give them a home in heaven. A home that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, that's who Jesus is. That's why He came. And there is a reason why whenever someone becomes a Christian that they're asked to make the great confession. That they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because you see, that's at the very heart of who we are. And if we really believe, then we're going to live our faith. If we really believe, we're going to practice what we believe. If we really believe, then we're going to keep our morals what they should be. If we really believe, we're going to take our love and show it to other people. And we're going to tell them the message again and again. If we really believe, we're going to hold on to Jesus in good times and in bad. Why? Because He is the real thing. We know that if we hold on to Him, even in the hard times, that He will see us through and that He will be with us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That really is what comes down to our faith. And I think of the words of James, "Be ye doers of the word, and not merely hearers deluding themselves." Because if anybody is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror. And then soon he forgets what he was like. But the man who is the hearer and the doer of the word, not some hearer who merely deludes himself, but an effectual doer of the word, this man will be blessed in what he does. God doesn't want you just to be somebody who looks into some academic thing. He wants you to live out your faith, to love people, to live righteous lives. And when we ask the question, do you believe? We're not just asking, what do you agree with? We're asking, do you believe Jesus really is the Messiah, the Christ? That He's the Son of God? And are you willing to put your heart and your life and your soul in His hands? And to serve Him and to love Him and to follow Him? That's what it means to believe. I talked about believing. Sometimes I ask people, do you believe? But there's one last point I want to make tonight before I end. And that's this. Did you know that the Lord believes in you? Yes. When Jesus died upon the cross, He died with you in His mind. And He died showing you and demonstrating to you and to me His love in the hopes and in the belief that you would love Him and would serve Him as much as He loves you. The Lord put the gospel in our hands. And He said, take it to the whole world. The Lord gave us the church so that we might be His people, telling His story and loving everyone who came along. The Lord believes enough in His people that He would give them a charge and trust them. I might ask you tonight, do you trust in the Lord? Now let me ask this question of you. Can the Lord trust you to do His will? Can He trust you to follow Him? Can He trust you to serve Him? Can He trust you to share His Word? That's a different question. Yes, believing means that we depend upon God and we trust in Him. But let me ask you, can He trust in you? Can He trust you to love Him enough that you're willing to do whatever it takes to serve Him? That you'll tell the whole world that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That you'll call Him your Lord? Will you turn away from every sin? Can He trust you to do that? To turn away from every sin and to live a righteous life, a life that is dedicated to serving Him? Can He trust you to confess to everyone in your faith? And can He trust you to be baptized? Because He asked you to. And because He wants to unite with you. And when I think about the passage of what it means to be a believer, you remember Galatians 3 and verse 26, which says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And that's how we enter into our relationship with Him. Baptism is an act of faith where we put on Christ. We unite with Him. And we say to the whole world, "I belong to Him." And that's done when we're baptized. And in baptism, the Lord washes away our sins, adds us to His church, makes us His child. The Lord is the active one in baptism. We put ourselves into His hands when we unite with Him in baptism. If you're not a Christian, I would urge you to become one tonight. If you're a brother or a sister, but your faith has wavered through the years, and you've forgotten who you are, you've forgotten what it means to believe, I hope that tonight you'll once again begin to put your life into your faith and begin to say, "I believe in the Lord. I believe in what He teaches. I believe it because He taught it, and I believe in Him." The Apostle Paul could say at the close of his life, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I've committed in Him against that day." God is able to take care of you if you'll put yourself into His hands. Have you put yourself into the hands of God? That's faith. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I hope that in your heart of hearts, you're asking yourself the question, "Do I believe? Do I really, really believe?" If you need to respond tonight to the invitation, I pray you'll come by Roger Lee.